Today I do actually have a message specifically for the 9 of you who got baptized. If you are here this morning and this was your baptism day, this message is specifically for you. But I would also say it's for anyone who's been baptized in the past, and you can look back on and remember the commitment that you made during that baptism and that celebration. And I would even hope that some of you maybe who have never been baptized, who've never trusted Christ yet, that this will be something that challenges you as well. So really, actually, this message is for everyone in the room this morning, okay? And here's the message, a really simple message. It's how to follow Jesus, right? So if you've been baptized, or maybe you're a new believer, what's the next step? Jesus says, come and follow me. And so this morning, our text really reveals a very simple truth, how to follow Jesus. But here's the thing, although it's simple, that doesn't mean it's easy, okay? And we're going to find out as Jesus talks to his disciples this morning, as he talks to us, that he says it's an important thing to do. So really, we're going to look this morning at three steps of how to follow Jesus, all right? So here's the first one. We're continuing our series of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew 16. If you have a Bible, open it up. If you've got a Bible on your phone, pull it up on your phone so you can look at what we're saying today. But step number one to follow Jesus, this is where it all begins. And you heard these folks this morning share that it begins with embracing the suffering Savior, embracing Jesus as your Savior. And really what that means, when I say embrace, I mean trust Him, depend wholly on Him, give your whole self to Jesus. Ask Him to save you if you haven't done that already. So last week, we're going to look back at a verse. Last week, Jesus asked his disciples an important question. Earlier in the book of Matthew, he says this to his disciples. Who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some people say you're a prophet. Some people say you're a teacher. Some people say this. Some people say that. But then Jesus says this. Who do you say that I am? And the answer to that question is really important. And Peter gave this amazing answer, all right? Simon Peter replied, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You look at that, you'd say, wow, Peter got it. He's the first one to confess this truth in the New Testament. And Jesus even says, blessed are you for recognizing this truth. But what we're going to see, he has the correct words in that statement. But in the very next paragraph, which is what we're going to read today, he basically sticks his foot in his mouth, okay? He had a different version of Jesus in mind than what he thought what Jesus actually was. And so when we think about who do you say Jesus is, you can believe a lot of different versions about who Jesus is. But as Jesus tells us this morning, he wants you to believe the version of himself, the true version of who he is, and that is the suffering Savior. So follow along as I read Matthew 16, 21 through 23. It says this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. All right, so stop right there. So Peter has just said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And I guess Peter was thinking he's going to come in all his glory right now and just become the king. And then Jesus began to show them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer. It's not exactly what Peter had in mind, okay? So this whole idea, it says, began to show them. This is actually the first out of three times that Jesus tells his disciples in advance. He says, I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to come back again. So he begins to tell them that, and then he says he must go to Jerusalem. It's not that, maybe I'll go if I feel like it. No, he knows he must go there in order to complete the work that God has given him. But that word suffer, that's the one that Peter had trouble with. What kind of king would suffer, especially suffer from elders and religious leaders, chief priests and scribes? And what kind of king would say, I'm going to be killed? Kings give orders. Things don't happen to kings, right? Kings tell other people what to do. But you notice those are passive verbs. Jesus says, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to suffer. People are going to do things to me. So Peter's offended by this. Peter's like, well, no. I just said you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did you not hear me, Jesus? In case you didn't know. And so verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. All right, so you got to love Peter, right? He thinks he's got it all figured out. People say Peter had a foot-shaped mouth, right? He would just stick that foot in there every other sentence. And so He just made this amazing confession. Then Jesus says, yes, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And guess what? I'm going to suffer. I must suffer in order to save you. Peter says, this is never going to happen to you. Verse 23. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So Jesus rebukes Peter because Peter's in the wrong here. Peter's making a mistake. Peter's saying, you're going to be a great king. You're going to come to rule. You're not going to suffer and die. Jesus says, you are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So here's a question for you this morning. Do you want to be used by God? Do you want God to use you? Well, Jesus gives us a hint here. He says, set your mind on the things of God if you don't want to be a hindrance to the work of God. In other words, that means focus on the things of God. And it begins with embracing that suffering Savior. There's nothing more important than embracing Jesus as your Savior. And that's really step number one in how to follow Jesus. Remember, Jesus lays it out for the disciples. He says, I'm going to suffer and die so that I can save you. Peter says, no, I don't want that. I want my version of you. Jesus says, you have to embrace me as the suffering Savior, because without that suffering, without his death on the cross, you cannot be saved. There's no other way. See, Jesus willingly set aside his place in heaven. He willingly became a human, but not just a human, a baby, and was born in a stable and laid in a feed trough for animals. Doesn't get much lower than that. He willingly lived a humble life, the son of a carpenter. He willingly was rejected by his own people. He willingly was arrested and beaten and tortured. He willingly suffered. He was crucified, executed like a criminal, so that he could conquer death and forgive your sins, to save you and to save me. See, step number one in following Jesus is embracing him as your Savior. He's the only one who can save you from your sins. Let me read 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25. It says this, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Here's what he says. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Get this. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Here's the question this morning. Have you embraced Jesus as your Savior? Do you recognize, as these nine folks confessed and declared to us, that Jesus died in their place? Is Jesus your shepherd? Is Jesus your Savior? Now, Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you done that? See, that's step number one to following Jesus. You have to embrace him as your Savior. No one else can save you. You can't save yourself. Embrace him as the one who saved you. That's what he tells Peter. I am here to save you through my suffering and death. Don't turn your back on that. All right, so that's step number one. Step number two, not only to embrace your suffering Savior, but Jesus goes on and says, in order to follow me, you must deny yourself. If I'm your Savior, if I'm your King, follow my example and deny yourself. So this is step two. Look at verses 24 through 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? All right, these are loaded words that are up on the screen right now. If you're looking at them in your Bible. See, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great theologian, said this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Or when Christ calls a woman, he bids her come and die. What do you mean die? It means die to yourself. Okay, Jesus says deny yourself. If you think about it, Jesus came to set us free from sin, right? Sin destroys us. Sin takes us away from God, and it really will take your life away. Jesus says, I'm going to forgive you for your sins, and I'm also going to set you free from your sins. You don't have to be in slavery to them anymore. If you ever looked at that word sin, it's just a little word, right? S-I-N. It's anything that we do that that displeases God or that is in violation of God's standards. All of us have sinned. But have you ever noticed that middle letter in the word sin? The letter I? I is right at the middle of us running away from God. Because I want what makes me feel good. I want what makes me happy. I want everyone around me to cater to me. And so when Jesus says, die to yourself, he means die to that sinful desire in yourself to do whatever it takes to make me happy or make me feel fulfilled. And so these verses, Jesus says, give me your whole life. Give me, some of your translations might say, what does it profit a man if he gains, it says forfeits his own soul. But earlier it says, if anyone would come after me, whoever would save his soul will lose it. Same word right there. So this idea of give your whole life, give your soul to Jesus. And I love verse 26. It's like a business analogy or an accounting analogy. Any accountants in the room this morning? All right. So if you own a business, even if you're not an accountant, you know this whole thing is that you're in it for the profit, right? You're trying to make money so you can pay the bills. And Jesus says in verse 26, what's it going to profit you if you gain the whole world? You go after all the things that are going to make me happy and you get them all. And at the end of your life, you've gathered up enough money and enough things that maybe it's what you think will make you happy. What will that profit you at the end of your life? It's a rhetorical question. Jesus says, in the end, it doesn't really profit you at all in light of eternity. Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? There's no price worth giving up your soul or your life to chase after other things. There's nothing that's better than this, right? The words of the song that we just sang. So to follow Jesus, you are called to deny yourself. Here's the thing. Deep down, I think all of us, maybe we don't want to admit this, but deep down, we all want to be the king, don't we? I want to be the king and have everybody serve me. I want to be the king and have what I want to make me feel good or make me happy or make me satisfied. I want to be in charge. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let's make this a little more personal. If you're filling out the blanks in the bulletin, even if you're not filling out the blanks in the bulletin, take out a piece of paper and write this down. Don't say deny yourself, because that just kind of sounds like a theory. Write down your name. Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, Marcus must deny himself. So the call from Jesus to me is to deny Marcus what I want and instead do what Jesus wants. If I'm truly going to follow him, deny myself. Put your name in the blank. Deny Abby. Deny Carrie. Go down that list of baptisms. Deny Sarah. Deny Jacob. Deny Jude, Charity, Wesson, Wyatt. God says to you, if you are a believer, if anyone would follow after me, he or she must deny themselves. So fill your name in that blank. If you call yourself a believer, deny yourself. Because see, even if you've trusted Christ, there's a danger that you might give your life to pursuing other things. Pursuing things that make you happy. Jesus says, by following me, you must deny yourself. And he says, take up your cross. It's the idea of dying to yourself. That's a pretty stark image. We've heard that in church. May not jump out to us that much, but in the days of Jesus, if he said, hey, go take up your cross, people are like, whoa. That's like asking me to go like sit down in an electric chair. That doesn't sound like much fun. But Jesus says that's a picture of what it means to follow me. Deny yourself, give up your own desires so that you can pursue the greater thing and experience the life for which you have been designed. If anyone would come after me, we are called to follow the pattern of Jesus. Listen to these words from Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus denied himself so that he could save us. Therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus calls us to come, take up our cross. The book of Luke, where it records these words, actually says, take up your cross daily. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily. Every day you have to commit to do this. Why? Because we're all about me. I want to show you a picture of five men who denied themselves. And you may have heard the story. Some of you may have heard the story. Maybe some of you have never heard it. But these five guys, Roger Udarian, Pete Fleming, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, and Ed McCauley. These are five what we call missionaries, people who gave their life. They denied themselves and said, I'm going to travel to the other side of the world to tell people about Jesus. And so back in the 1950s, it was actually 1956, they heard about this tribe of Indians in Ecuador, this tribe that had never heard about Jesus, and they were known for being really, really violent and savage and would not have anything to do with outsiders. They had a culture of violence. In fact, that's the name of their tribe. Alca really means violent savages. That's what the other Indians in the area called them. So these five missionaries said, these folks have never heard about Jesus. We want to go and tell them. And so in 1956, they started making preparations. Finally, in 1958, they had made contact. And so New Year's Day, they would actually fly in on airplanes and visit this tribe. They were doing like gift exchanges, getting to know them, trying to get to know their language. And they were making a headway and telling them about Jesus. And so it was like January 8th, they flew in and they said, hey, today we're going to make contact again. We're going to get back on the radio to tell you how it goes. Things are looking really good. At 4:30 p.m. this afternoon, we'll call in and let you know how it went. So they landed their plane on this beach. They called it Palm Beach, and they went to go meet with these Indians with the goal of hopefully leading them to know Jesus eventually. Well, 4:30 came, and no call came on the radio. 5:30, still no call. 6:30, 7:30, now it was getting dark. So you can imagine the wives of those five men probably didn't sleep much that night. So in the morning at first light, they sent another airplane to fly over and see what had happened. And they found on the beach, the plane that they had flown in on was stripped bare. In other words, the Indians had come and taken everything out of it. And they said, no contact. In fact, we see multiple bodies laying on the beach. And so, there's no sign of the fellows. They found four bodies and they buried them right there on that beach. You might say, what a waste. What a waste of their lives. They thought they were going to tell people about Jesus, but they were killed. But that's not the end of the story. You see, a couple years later, By the end of 1958, in fact, Betty Elliott, the sister of the wife of one of these, Elizabeth Elliott, you might know her name, Rachel Saint, Nate Saint's sister, were living among them. And one by one, these Alka Indian warriors and their wives put their faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, this widow whose own husband had been killed went to tell these folks about Jesus. The five Alka men who murdered the missionaries became not only Christians, but also spiritual leaders among their people. And after they believed, they told this story, that on that fateful day, they heard singing from above the trees. And they looked up and saw what appeared to be a canopy of bright lights. They said God was welcoming his children home. So this whole tribe ended up becoming believers. In fact, I was able to hear one of them in person when I was a student at Moody Bible Institute come and share. Let me show you another picture. 9 years later, in June of 1965, two of Nate Saint's children, whose father was killed, Kathy and Stephen, were actually baptized at Palm Beach by two of the men who had killed their father. See, these guys gave their lives to share the good news of Jesus. And even though they lost their lives, others came to know Christ for eternity. Jim Elliot said this, and he's really paraphrasing Matthew 16:26. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So this morning, as we think about this second step in following Jesus, denying yourself, what is God asking you? What is Jesus asking you to give up in order to follow him? You know, he may be calling you to go to the other side of the world as a missionary, to tell people who've never heard the name of Jesus about the Savior who died for them, to give up your life. He may be calling you to live right here, to live your life and to give your life, your whole life to him, to point people to him as your Savior, pointing people to Jesus. See, John Piper preached a sermon. I listened to it this week and shared it with a couple of you, actually. It's called Don't Waste Your Life. He references this verse in there. But basically this idea that so many of us are caught up with wasting our lives on things that we think will make us happy, when in fact the call of Christ is to deny yourself, go wherever he tells you to go, and point people to him. And whether in your life or in your death, point people to him for all eternity. What is Jesus asking you to give up in order to follow him? It's a daily thing. Sacrifice your own desire so that you can point other people to him. That brings us to the third step in following Jesus that we see in this passage, and that is this. Look for the return of the king. Look for the return of the king. There's actually a movie. It's a story from the Lord of the Rings. And the gist of that story is everything's going crazy in the world, and all the people are waiting for the king to return. And finally he does at the end of a long battle and puts everything right. And so Jesus tells us in this passage, I want you to look for the return of the king. Verse 27, it says this, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. A couple of things I want to point out in those verses. Verse 27 there where it says, the Son of Man is going to come. Probably a little more literal translation would be, the Son of Man is about to come. He's on the verge of coming. Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. So what do you think about that? I think his point is this. Why would he say this? It's to encourage you and I, if you're following Christ, if you know Christ, to encourage you to live faithfully, to glorify God every moment of every day, no matter how long it takes for him to return. Glorify God in your life, or in the case of those five missionaries, glorify him in your death. But give your whole life to following him and making him known. Verse 28, it talks about those who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in all his glory. There are actually a couple of disciples that are present in this moment that in the next few verses, which we're going to look at next week, witness the transfiguration. They get a glimpse of Jesus coming in all his glory. God gives us those glimpses to show us who Christ is. But ultimately, as we live here in 2022, Jesus again says to you, look for the return of the King. He's coming back. He's going to come. He's about to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay each person according to what he has done. You see, Jesus tells earlier in this passage, he tells his disciples, hey, when I die, expect me to come back to life in 3 days. I'm going to be resurrected from the grave in 3 days. And here he tells them, hey, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back again one day victorious with the angels and the glory of my Father. And he tells us the same thing. He's going to return. And he says, expect this great return where he will set all things right. Which leaves us with this question. As we think about that third step in following the King, as you're denying yourself and you're looking for the return of the King, how do you spend your time as you wait for the return of the King? How do you spend that time? You know, you could spend your time wringing your hands, worrying about what's about to happen. You could spend your time wasting your time on the things of this world that truly don't matter. But I think what Jesus tells us is very simple. Simple, yet not easy. He says, love God and love others. Follow Jesus. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Love God and love others. Give your whole life to following him. As you think about it, what is one of the things we're going to do? This morning, we've already done one of those things with baptism. We celebrate that God has saved us. For the rest of your life, if God has saved you this morning, you got baptized, keep on celebrating, okay? This was a once-in-a-lifetime, really important celebration. But keep on celebrating, because what God has done affects your life for the rest of eternity. That's worth celebrating. That's why we gather to worship every week. And then, point people to Jesus. Point people to Jesus. As you follow Jesus, point others to do the same. So three steps. Embrace the suffering Savior. He suffered to save you. Trust him if you haven't done that already. Deny yourself. Give up everything so that you can pursue him and the life that he's given you. And third, look for the return of the King, because he's coming again to set all things right. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, I thank you for this good news this morning. God, thank you for letting us celebrate it through baptism and through hearing it from your word, God. I pray that there would be many followers of Jesus Christ who are raised up through this church, God, and through your son. In your name we pray. Amen.